kids have funny definitions of love, just like adults do. An interviewer asked different questions about love, dating, holding hands, kissing, marrying, and received various answers from elementary age kids. What kids say about love? Glenn, age 7. If falling in love is like learning how to spell, then I don't want to do it. Tom, age 5. Once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. Kenny, age 6. It gives me a headache to think about this kind of stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Dave, age 6. Love will find you even if you try to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 4, but the stinking girls keep finding me. What kids say about making someone fall in love with you? Dale, age 6. Tell her you own a bunch of candy stores. How about Camille, age 8? Shake your hips and hope for the best. What kids say about why people in love hold hands? Gavin, age 7. They want to make sure the rings don't fall off because they pay good money for them. John, age 5. They're practicing for when they walk down the aisle and do that holy macaroni thing. What kids say about marriage? Alan, age 9. No person gets to decide who to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with. Freddie, age 6, sums it up. No age is a good age to get married. Freddie said, you've got to be a fool to get married. The definition of love, it's been redefined, changed, misapplied, misinterpreted. Honestly, so much so that when I read about it in the Bible, it doesn't even look like the same thing that we talk about now. I was little when my mom and dad, we were at a church service in Dayton, Ohio, and the worship minister said, at the end of the song, I want you to turn around and shake the person's hand right behind you and tell them, I love you. Well, right in front of my dad was this beautiful redheaded lady. And so at the end of the song, sure enough, she turned around, she grabbed my dad's hand, and she said, I love you. To which my mom quickly reached in, grabbed both her hands, and said, we love you too. It's the most misunderstood, misused word in our vocabulary. I thought about going country today. Instead of long train running, I thought about Tom T. Hall. Tom T. Hall, I love little baby ducks, old pickup trucks, slow-moving trains, and rain. I love little country streams, sleep without dreams, Sunday school in May, and hay. I love winners when they cry, losers when they try, music when it's good, and life, and I love you too. We've used the word in so many different ways to describe so many different things because our vocabulary is limited, it's lost its meaning, and let's face it, it has to be difficult to give and receive love when you don't really understand what it is. So I want to break down this beautiful passage we only use at weddings. I was at a wedding yesterday, and to get to my seat, you had to walk by all these placards that said things like, love is patient, love is kind, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. 1 Corinthians 13, all over the place. Well, I don't want to delegate this passage just to weddings, because this is an amazing passage that concludes with this thought. And now these three things abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Tell me why. Without faith, you can't please God. Why is love greater than faith? Without hope, you can't make it through another day. Why is love greater than hope? Why would Paul say, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these three things are left, faith, hope, and love, but even greater than faith and hope is love. Why? When we get to heaven, will we need faith anymore? Faith does not exist in heaven. It ends in sight. When we get to heaven, will we need hope anymore? No, because there's nothing better to hope for. The only quality that lasts eternally is love. Love lasts forever. So I want to break this passage down. There are 8 this is not loves, 8 this is loves. Starts out with 5 analogies. I'll mention 2 or 3, and I'll need your participation. But I want to read the entire chapter. Here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here's where I need your participation. And this will be hard for you to do because you love me so much. But When I cue you, don't jump the gun like the second service. When I cue you, you say to your preacher, you are nothing. Okay? Now, don't enjoy it too much, but make it real for me. That, you know, it's okay. I'm giving you the go-ahead. Say, you are nothing. All right? Let's practice before we ever need it so I know it can happen. Okay? You had tone. Try it again.
You are nothing.
All right. Let's try three of these analogies that Paul gives. Number one, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I've always wanted to do this. If I could speak every language known to man and talk to every dialect of people on the face of planet Earth without ever having studied it, you all would say, man, our preacher is really something. But if I did that and didn't have love, it's just... I'm not pointing at you yet. Daggone it. Wait for your cue. I want to make some noise first. It's annoying, isn't it? It's annoying when somebody can do something so awesome, but they don't have love. It's just... He had been sleeping the whole service till then. Without love, noise, resounding gong, clanging cymbal. If I have studied English, I've studied Spanish, I've studied Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Latin, haven't mastered any of them, but if I had, if you said, we're going to send Mark to Spain, he's going to talk to those people. We're going to send Mark to France, he's going to talk to those people. We're going to send Mark to Iraq, he's going to talk to those people. And I could do that, you all, I know you would. You would say, man, our preacher, he's really something. But if I did that and I didn't have love, right. Analogy number two. It doesn't involve noise, so you're okay. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. Let me tell you what that means. The gift of prophecy is the ability to tell you the future. So, Jim, let's say you go out the door and I tell Jim Staley, here's what's going to happen to you tomorrow. And here's what's going to happen to you next week on Tuesday. And here's what's going to happen to you 5 years from now. And I did that with 100% accuracy. And I did it with every single one of you. All of you would be calling your neighbors and saying, you need to talk to our preacher. He's really something. But even if I could do that and didn't have love. Analogy number three. If I could fathom all mysteries and had all knowledge but did not have love, I'm nothing. You know what that means? What if your preacher discovered the cure to cancer tomorrow? Because I have all knowledge and I can fathom all mysteries. I'd be on the phone with Donald Trump. There'd be reporters from all over the world. They'd gather in the Hillcrest parking lot. And you all would be there to brag on me and say, that's our preacher. He discovered the cure to cancer. Our preacher is really something. Even if I could do that, but didn't have love. Do you get his point? Doesn't matter. Nothing matters if you do not have love. Those are the analogies. Then he gives us eight this is loves and eight this is not loves. The sweet 16 of love. And when I was reading it, my mind goes 100 different directions. I'm thinking the flower with the petals, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not. But this is love, this is not love, this is love, this is not love. My mind went back 30 years to a movie that I loved and a character in a movie named Crocodile Dundee. You all know him better than you know your Bible. That hurts. Crocodile Dundee is, it must be number two because he came to America, I think. And he's in an alley with his girl and some thugs come up. And they're going to take his wallet, and one of them pulls out a switchblade. Remember what Crocodile Dundee says? He says, that's not a knife. This is a knife. Well, that's not love. This is love. That's not love. This is love. That's not love. This is love. So let's jump into the that's not love list. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That's not love. Controlling and jealous, that's not love. Self-promoting and proud, that's not love. Self-seeking and self-serving, that's not love. Gets mad easy, that's not love. Grudge holding, always bringing up the past, never able to forgive, that's not love. Condones bad behavior, that's not love. Some pretty strong teaching. And I love that the Lord not only shows us what love is, he tells us that's not love. Several months ago, I came across a sermon clip that I thought, this guy has to be joking. And then the more I watched it, I realized he's serious. It kind of upset me. Now, I want to qualify this. I grew up in a church where the Bible was preached hard and loud, and the subject every Sunday was hellfire and damnation. And the fact that I'm a lowly sinner and that's where I'm headed without Jesus. But I could endure that kind of teaching and preaching because I knew the man who was saying all of that loved me. But there are preachers all over this country who are presenting what could be the truth, but because of the way they're presenting it, it's not the truth. Because truth is not, love is not only the truth, love is in how the truth is presented. Jesus wasn't just all truth, he was truth and grace. So you can tell the truth to someone, that doesn't mean you're loving. Depends on how you tell them. And I watched this guy and I kept watching, I think, am I being too hard on him? I don't know, it just gets under my skin. So I'm going to show you a clip from this guy. His name is Jim Standridge, he's a preacher out west. Check out what he has to say.
Son, don't go to sleep while I'm talking. Hey, hey, hey! Don't you lay your head back. I'm important. I'm somebody. Now you might do your English teacher that way, but I'm not teaching English. I'm teaching eternal life here. I love you. You know I love you. Have I convinced you I love you? You better nod your head yes. All right, come on, put it right there. All right, you stay awake and you listen to me. You say, well, he may never come back. Well, he ain't here now. And where have you been, Mr. Underwood? And I noticed on the calendar I'm supposed to marry y'all. What makes you think I'd marry you? You're one of the sorriest church members I have. You're not worth 15 cents. And you want me to marry you to her? And you want to marry him, and he don't even know where he belongs, and you don't even know where you belong. Now, let me tell y'all, everybody here, how much I love these kids. Do you know I love you, sir? Stand up, big boy. Do you know I love you? All right. All right, give me a little love. I'm the real deal. Yeah. All right, I know you are too, but you ain't been here. You can't get this in any other church in town.
You can't get this in any other. Amen, praise the Lord, you can't. I'm all about preaching the truth, even the hard truth that may offend and upset. That ain't love. That ain't love. My mind would not let that rest, so I followed up. I talked to people. I read news stories. The guy that he hugged there and said, you know I love you. You know I love you. I'm the real deal. You know I love you. He never went back. Never went back. And you can say, well, he just can't handle the hard truth. No. He could probably handle the truth if it was presented with truth, which is love and grace. That's not love. That is not love. I don't want to dwell on the negative. So let's move to the positive list. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Now, don't misunderstand me, but that's the love is list from the Bible. There's not one feeling mentioned in the love is list. Not one. Feelings are all over the love is not list. Did you ever catch that? I mean, feelings are all over. That's not love. That's not love. That's not love. There's no feelings in this list right here. Now, I'm not trying to take the butterflies out of your stomach when you're with the one you love, and I think that's great, and you're happy and euphoric, and you have that feeling. That's awesome. All I'm saying is it's got to be more than emotion. I have scripture to back that thought up. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world that we should live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. John said, that's love. 1 John 5:3. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's love. 2 John 6. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another. That's love. So this is the litmus test. And I didn't want to just read this and preach it without you actually seeing if you could use this to determine whether or not you truly love the people you say you love. This is the important part of a sermon. I've always told you, I had a professor who said, hey, when you get done with a sermon, you should always ask, so what? So I did that after I got to this point in my preparation. I thought, so what? Well, here's the so what. Number one. Use this love tester, and that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is, to expand your capacity to love. Now, this might tell my age. I don't mind telling you anyway. 42. How many of you remember those love tester machines in the malls? Raise your hand if you. Okay, most of you. How many of you have ever tried them? I have. Okay, lots of you. Remember that? It looks like an arcade machine. Sometimes it was 50 cents, and then it became a quarter, or one time it was a quarter, and then it became 50 cents. If you're as old as Terry Willoughby, it was 5 cents, I think, back in the day. But you put your money in, you grab the handle, all your friends are watching because you're in the mall, buzzer sounds, lights flash, and it gives you your love quotient. You're either hot, passionate, burning, wild, mild, cold, clammy, frigid, or blah. And you didn't really want to do it in front of all your friends because you didn't know if you'd come up blah. But they're there. Those machines were created in the 1930s. They would measure the perspiration in your palms, and that would affect the answer that you received. But then they were recalibrated, and after a certain point, all the answers were just random, totally random. I hate to burst your bubble if you came out hot from one of those machines and have hung on to that all these years, but it was random. So if you came out blah, I want to build you up this morning and tell you that may not be right because it was random. 1 Corinthians 13 is not random. They had a Valentine's banquet at my dad's church when I was growing up. I was in high school. We served the meal for the adults. And I remember it because of the guest speaker we had. He used the alphabet and every letter in the alphabet to describe his wife. I wish I could remember what Z and Q and some of those letters were. I don't, but he used every letter. So we get home. Guess what my mom says to my dad? Hey, Logan, you think you could use the alphabet and describe me the way he did? My dad's already in his lazy boy putting on Fox News. And he said, well, I think I could go through K. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. And she said, if you could go through K, I'll be amazed. He said, all right, babe. He thought for a moment. He said, adorable, beautiful, cute, delightful, elegant, fashionable, gorgeous, and hot. And my mom said, aw, thank you. What about the IJK? And he said, I'm just kidding. It's amazing they're still together. This is a love tester, 1 Corinthians 13. You can evaluate it. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is where it gets right into your kitchen right here, okay? I want you to have the name of someone you love and put that name into these sentences. And if you cannot, that means you haven't shown them real love. Fair enough, because 1 Corinthians 13 is a love tester. It's a litmus test. So I am patient toward blank. And if you're not, that's not love. I am kind to, and if you're not, that's not love. I am not jealous toward, and if you are, that's not love. My pride is controlled around And if it's not, that's not love. I can forgive. And if you can't, that's not love. I don't blow off my anger at, because if you do, that's not love. I want what's best for. And if you don't, that's not love. Now, I didn't want to just do this with you all. I wanted to use me, my church staff. I confess to something I don't think I've ever told anybody. Maybe. I almost didn't come here. I almost ended up in Alexandria, Kentucky. A little closer to my kids, closer to home. Honestly, I liked the building better there than here. My first go around, I liked the community better than I did here. And I was leaning heavily in that direction. Church was a little bit bigger than here, not much. And then I went to dinner with their church staff, and I went to dinner with our church staff. Night and day. Night and day. I feel like I could work with anybody, but I left wondering if I could work with those people. They weren't very friendly. They just seemed to themselves. And man, when I met the crew here, and hit it off immediately, I thought, that's a deal breaker for me. I'm going to go to Bedford. So I will use this litmus test of love, and I'll put mine and Derek and Charlie and Jamie and Priscilla and Darcy's names in there and show you how this works. Jamie's kind to Charlie, thinks she loves Charlie. Priscilla is patient toward Derek. She loves him. Charlie can forgive Mark. Derek doesn't blow off his anger at Priscilla. Jamie wants what's best for Charlie. Mark does not provoke Priscilla very often. I didn't feel right with that one until I qualified it. And then Charlie, Derek, Jamie, Priscilla, Darcy should not take into account mistakes made by Mark. Not if they love him. Now, Charlie's not here, unfortunately, because I was going to add one more for Karen Scott's sake. To live with Charlie, Karen has to believe all things, hope all things, bear all things, and endure all things. You get the idea. Listen, 16 things there, and maybe you're good at 14. Well, that's pretty good, but there are two that you need to work on, because if you really claim true love with this person, then here's the test. Secondly, use this love tester to evaluate the legitimacy of your love. I don't want to offend anybody needlessly. If I offend somebody and it leads to change, then I'm on board, but not needlessly. So let me ask a personal question. Who or what shapes your perspective and your definition and your concept of love? Because if your answer to that is the culture we live in, and I'm afraid our kids would have to answer it that way, we are in serious trouble. This is the time in a sermon to point out that love does not equal sex. They're not synonymous. They're connected, but they're not the same. Sex is a fire that's great in a fireplace with some parameters. But when you light that fuse outside of the parameters, it'll burn your house down. People say, well, I can't really understand the Bible. See if you can understand Proverbs 6:27. Can you build a fire in your lap and not burn your pants? Can you walk barefoot on hot coals, not get blisters? Can everybody understand that? I don't know if you'll agree with my assessment, and it's just one preacher's opinion, but the bill has come due with interest for our false definition of love and the sexual revolution of the last 20 years, and honestly, we can't make the payments. And sex is not the only thing love has been equated with wrongly. I'm about to pull out my hair every time I hear somebody tell me, because you're not tolerant of my lifestyle, you don't love me. I couldn't disagree more. Tolerance says you must approve of what I do. Love responds, I'll do something even harder. I'll love you even if your behavior offends me. Tolerance says you must agree with me. Love responds, I'll do something even harder. I'll try to tell you the truth because I'm convinced the truth will set you free. Tolerance says you must allow me to have my way, but love comes back and says, I'll do something even harder. I'll plead with you to follow God's way because I believe you're worth the risk. Don't leave 1 Corinthians 13 at the altar. Use this love tester to expand your capacity to love and to evaluate the legitimacy of your love. And here's the last thought. Use this love tester to understand and accept the love of God. Our love is so conditional, isn't it? It is. I could say something to you today going out the door, and if you love me right now, after you hear what I have to say, you won't love me anymore. That's the way it works. I've seen it. I've been loved and then unloved and then loved and unloved by the same people for years and years because circumstances and interactions go awry, and like the wind, it shifts. I'm so glad God's love for us doesn't do that. Or I would wonder every single minute of every single day, does he love me right now? If you don't believe that it comes and goes, put your family in a minivan and drive to Orlando. I mean, the first two miles down the road, we're singing, "This land is yours," in harmony. It's like the Brady Bunch. By the time you get 10 miles down the road, all of a sudden, well, they're sitting too close, and he's breathing on me, and I'm hungry. And a guy came home from work, and his wife said, "The grass needs to be cut. You need to cut the grass." He said, "What do I look like, a landscaper?" Next time the sink was dripping, she asked him to fix it. He said, "What do I look like, a plumber?" "Well, some light bulbs burn out." "You need to change the light bulbs." "What do I look like, an electrician?" A couple weeks later, he comes home. The grass is cut. The sink is fixed. The light bulbs have been switched out. And he said, "What happened?" And she said, "You know our next door neighbor, Fred? He came over. He fixed everything." And the husband said, "Please tell me you didn't pay him anything." And she said, "Well," he said, "I could either write him a check for $800 or I could bake him a cake." Well, the husband was relieved and said, "Whew, what kind of cake did you bake him?" She said, "Who do you think I am, Betty Crocker?" You know, the love of God in many ways is above my understanding. I love verses that confound me. Kurt, I don't know if you've ever read this or not. I'm sure you have, but if it ever hit you. Us preachers have preached on this passage, but we stopped before we ever got to this line. And I want to close with this thought, because I still don't know what to make of it. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep the dimensions of the cross is the love of Christ. Here's the part that we never preach, and I know why. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Can I translate that for you? Know what you can't know. How am I supposed to do that? To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, whenever I have trouble understanding and wrapping my head around something, I need pictures. Maybe you're the same way. So I want to close a sermon on real love by reading to you my favorite children's book of all time called The Giving Tree. All right? It's fairly short. It'll go quick. Here we go. Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. And every day the boy would come, and he would gather her leaves and make them into crowns and play king of the forest. He would climb up her trunk and swing from her branches and eat apples. And they would play hide and go seek. And when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. And the boy loved the tree very much, and the tree was happy. But time went by. The boy grew older. Tree was often alone. Then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, "Come, boy, come and climb up my trunk, swing from my branches, eat my apples, and play in my shade. Be happy." "I'm too big to climb and play," said the boy. "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money?" "I'm sorry," said the tree, "but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. Take my apples, boy, sell them in the city. Then you'll have money. You'll be happy." And so the boy climbed up the tree and gathered her apples and carried them away, and the tree was happy. The boy stayed away for a long time. The tree was sad. Then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy. She said, "Come, boy, climb up my trunk. Swing from my branches. Be happy." "I'm too busy to climb trees," said the boy. "I want a house to keep me warm. I want a wife. I want children. I need a house. Can you give me a house?" "I have no house," said the tree. "The forest is my house, but you may cut off my branches and build a house. Then you'll be happy." And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build his house. And the tree was happy. The boy stayed away for a long time. The tree was sad. And when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. "Come, boy," she whispered, "come and play." "I'm too old and sad to play," said the boy. "I want a boat that will take me away from here. Can you give me a boat?" "Cut down my trunk and make a boat," said the tree, "and then you can sail away and be happy." So the boy cut down the trunk, made a boat, sailed away, and the tree was happy, but not really. And after a long time, the boy came back again. "I'm sorry, boy," said the tree, "but I have nothing left to give you." "My teeth are too weak for apples," said the boy. "My branches are gone," said the tree. "You cannot swing on them." "I'm too old to swing on branches," said the boy. "My trunk is gone," said the tree. "You cannot climb." "I'm too tired to climb," said the boy. "I'm sorry," sighed the tree. "I wish I could give you something. I have nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I'm sorry." "I don't need very much now," said the boy. "Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired." "Well," said the tree, straightening herself up as she could. "Well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy did. And the tree was happy. Listen, there is a giving tree. And on that tree, between Jesus' hands and the wood of that tree, was a list of all my sins. And what turned out to be the worst day in the life of Jesus Christ turned out to be the best day in the life of Hillcrest Christian Church. And every day I live life the way you all do, and I study people and I observe things. I'm very aware of my surroundings always. And I'm unhappy because I'll look around and I think, that is not love. That's not love. That's not love. That's not love. So I come here and I walk down this aisle and I look up there, because every time I do that, my conclusion is always the same. That's love. And without it, say it to me again. Without it, you are nothing.